When I was a young person, a new Christian, I was told to read the Gospel of John. And when I went to summer camp, after one of the weeks I was there, we were given little booklets of the Gospel of John. And the reason why, I figured out later, is because it presents Jesus in a way that leaves no doubt as to who he is. Jesus is the light of the world, as it says in our scripture today. The Son of God, Word made flesh, as it says at the very beginning of the Gospel in chapter 1. The Spirit of God rested on him as John gives testimony, John the Baptist, that is. Jesus said that I am the way and the truth. Jesus said that no one comes to God except through me. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I and the Father are one. Jesus said in this Gospel that I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said in this Gospel that I am the bread of life. Easy to see, plain and clear as day, easy to understand. Despite John's sometimes heady theological language and rhetoric and spin that he puts, despite his heavy use of metaphors, the message is clear. It's even simple. Believe in Jesus to know God. Believe in Jesus to have life, and to have life not only eternally, but abundantly in this life. The stories that John, the gospel writer, presents are with this intent. I have told you these things so that you might believe, so that future generations like us here today might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, place your trust in Jesus as God's truest form. Yet, perhaps we have questions still. Not everything in life is simple. Not everything has simple answers, pad answers. As I was discussing with a friend on Facebook this morning, maybe we have asked sometime in life, why do the poor suffer? Why do innocents die? Why do children in a church get shot? Why didn't God step in? 9/11, Katrina, earthquakes, tsunamis in Asia. Why? Why? Maybe you learn what others have done in the name of Jesus throughout history, what the church has done, wars, invasions, inquisitions. We perpetuated slavery under the name of Jesus. We advocated torture, subjugation of certain groups of people, races, women. We have had hypocrisy among church leaders. Suddenly, our faith doesn't look quite as good or as bright. Time goes on, and God doesn't even look so special anymore. It's easy to forget more about God and how God wants to be a part of our lives. God doesn't become a priority anymore. God feels like something old and worn out, something that's black and white, an old-fashioned idea. We disregard. And then the world comes in and makes things fuzzy, unclear, confused, with all the cares and concerns and voices going back and forth, each claiming to be on God's right side, the right, the left. We don't know what to do. All these things blur the issue, begins to even erase it maybe for us. Even if we search for it again, we can't seem to find our way back to where we used to be. We want things to once again be easy and simple and spelled out for us. We want some sense of hope and comfort. And then maybe it is barely recognizable, and we are lost in the darkness. We're lost. But the people who have been in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah says in our scripture today. They've seen the way back. We're introducing today the prophet Isaiah, which we'll hear from once again. This is the first Isaiah, the one that's in the beginning, the first 40 chapters of Isaiah. It's a hopeful prophet. This is the prophet who had his lips burned so that his words would be pure from God, that he would bring to the people. This is the one who wrote so beautifully to make the rough places plain. This is the one who talked about the so-called peaceable kingdom, the peaceable kingdom of God. And God's holy mountain, where every tear will be wiped away. This is the one who wrote, "Comfort, comfort, yea, my people." In today's text, "For unto us a child is given." Words that will be sung again in the sanctuary in 2 weeks at the Messiah performance. For us as Christians, of course, we believe that Isaiah points to the person of Jesus. Jesus himself uses Isaiah's words in Luke chapter 4 when he says, "I come to bring good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These are Isaiah's words that Jesus is borrowing and using in his context in that day and age. It's soaring rhetoric. It could help us bring us back, to bring us back to God. These are the words for today as well, for Jesus' time, and the words for today. Isaiah. Isaiah's words are quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophet. It's easy to see why. His ideas became an entire school of thought in the Old Testament theology. They lived on in the hearts of those who heard it. And Jesus himself personified it and fulfilled it, fulfilled the visions of Isaiah, the one who would be at the right hand, the one who is that child born to the world. So we're flipping things around. It's actually the Old Testament that holds for us perhaps more of the good news and encouragement and promise for us today than the New Testament of a guy 2,000 years ago who said he was the light of the world. You've heard of what is old is new again. Here it is again today. We live in a world of right now, yet not yet. Jesus Christ is the right now. Here, in spirit, shining before us, yet, as we often have seen, its image is dim. It's hard to see. It's confused. We yet don't see the sun from the little bit of clouds that come over us. Jesus is here. That's the right now. He's alive. He represents, with the Spirit of God, the fulfillment of God's promises to the world to reconcile it. He's available here and now. We can have life, as it says in John, have it abundantly. Yet, when we look around the world, there are things that have not yet been brought into completion. So Isaiah represents the not yet. So why is this good news? Why is the Isaiah good news? Well, If we think about it, it means that as good as Jesus is, that the best is yet to come. It's yet to come. That the future holds more potential than the past in the present. It's good news because we know how the story ends in Revelation, in a new heaven and in a new earth, with glorious streams of water in the river of life, with the tree of life that gives plenty for all, and the light of God so bright that we do not need anything else at all, warming us all from the throne. It's good news because we know that God has always kept a sacred promise, a covenant. God will see this done. Martin Luther King Jr. said that the arc of the moral universe bends towards justice. Things might look bad, but it is bending. It is bending. In the grand scheme of things, looking down on us, we can be assured that things will be brought to completion, that we will have a just world for all, that we will be living in God's kingdom together one day. And as amazing as the story of Jesus was long ago, God has yet more things to offer through the Spirit of God. One of the sayings of the United Church of Christ is, God has yet to have things spring forth from Scripture. God has more things for us. Jesus' second coming will be even more amazing than the first coming. God will see it done. God will see it through. The question is, will we be witnesses to the light that we have seen? Will we give testimony? It says in our gospel that two people that give testimony means that it is true. Meeting here together and singing the praises of God despite the tragedies of this world and thanking God for our blessings is testimony to the light of God. Will we continue that? Will we live out the vision of Isaiah that unto us God is coming. God will see it done. God will see it through. Let's live it out. Let's live as children of light. Let's sing in praise of this good news.